Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul had an independent spirit. Saul had an independent spirit. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Thank you, Burley. He also has rejected you from being king. Let's ask God's blessing again. Lord, open the scriptures to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Here we have the removal of Saul as king of Israel. It doesn't happen all at once. In fact, it probably takes many years for it to happen. But the anointing left him that day. His power to rule as king left him that day. He went from being a strikingly handsome, very big, very strong man who had great courage into being a man who was full of fear and who was crazy as a Betsy bug. Wow. And it all happened because he thought for himself. It all happened because he thought for himself. Because he had an independent spirit. Because he said, well, I know what the word says, but I think I can improve on that. And God told him to wipe out the Amalekites. And he didn't do it. Now remember, that's under Old Testament law. And our dealing with our enemies today is through prayer and fasting and speaking the word. It isn't through physical violence. But let me say something to you about history. People groups wipe out other people groups all the time. That's the story of the human family, is internecine conflict, genocide. It's just the story. And so God was protecting his people, and Saul failed to carry out the order. The application to you and me today is when God tells you to do something, do it and do it God's way and leave the results to him. That's anti-American. You see, American philosophy shifted a long time ago when a philosopher by the name of William James began to assert certain ideas contrary to the way Americans used to think. And he introduced the idea of pragmatism. And he introduced the idea that you test everything. You do this and you do that. The problem is that when pragmatism is applied to the church and the gospel, the result is that we think that we can measure what God's doing. You realize that when you think you can measure what God's doing, you can create a machine that processes people through a process, and then you put your stamp of approval on them and say, well, you're Christians. Well, I'll say this to you. Though I was raised in a Christian home, and though I believed myself to be a Christian, and though I had been admitted to the Lord's Supper, and even when asked, are you a Christian, had said, yes, of course. In my mind, I thought, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian, therefore. In spite of the fact that 3 years that I spent in high school, I spent bouncing around between a superstitious fear that maybe the Bible is true and believing myself to be an atheist. And I was a drunk because I was a big kid. Before I reached my teen years, I shot over 6 feet tall. I had to start shaving. My voice changed. And I weighed over 175 pounds. I was the guy that would buy the beer in the morning before school. I just walk into a convenience store, I'll have a six-pack of beer. And because in South Carolina you could get a driver's license at 14, I'd drop Mama off, take the car, pick up my friends, we'd go buy beer before we went to school. But I thought I was a Christian. Why? Because I was part of the church. Just like Millions of people are part of the church. I was part of the church. I went to church on Sunday, therefore I was a Christian. My parents were Christians, therefore I was a Christian. Wasn't a Muslim. You see, I never heard the gospel with hearing ears. I never understood I needed to be born again. And you see, I can't cause somebody else to be born again. What is the new birth? The new birth are the two pieces of bread and a sandwich. Here's how it works. There is calling. We call it effectual calling. And what happens is, you're sitting there and you've heard the same message over and over again from this preacher, that preacher, and another preacher. But it just went in one ear and out the other, over your head. And then one Sunday, or in my case, a Friday night with four other guys, two airmen from the Air Force Base and two college boys. I was meeting with them. We were discussing things. That's when I heard the Spirit call. How'd I hear the Spirit call? There came within my own soul a craving to know Christ. I can't describe it any other way. A craving to know Christ. An intense, deep desire to know Christ. That's calling. I was indifferent. I mocked God. I was the best sacrilegious joke teller of all of my friends in high school. People would move away from me because I delighted in saying sacrilegious things. That day, that night, that Friday night, I felt a tug. I wanted to know Christ. That's called calling, effectual calling. Some people call it irresistible grace. I experienced that, and then I did something. I turned from my self-centered life, and I cast myself on God's mercy in Christ in faith. And when I did, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So calling and sealing all happen in a moment of time. And in between the calling and the sealing is personal faith and belief. And that whole thing we may speak of as the new birth. I went into that church, the church I was raised in, on a Friday night. The lights were out all over the place. We went up on the third floor. None of those people were members of that church but me. But it was unlocked because people used to leave buildings unlocked when I was growing up. And that night, I experienced effectual calling. In those guys' words, I experienced a tug in my heart. I want to know Jesus. And then I turned from myself, put my faith in Christ, and when I did, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Was it emotional? No, it wasn't emotional. Did I cry? No. Did I laugh? No. I just knew that I knew that I knew at some point that God had done what I'd asked Him to do. And that's how I was saved. And that's the problem in when you apply American business models. When you apply William James' anti-Christian pragmatic philosophy to the church, you can build great edifices that are full of people who don't know God. You see, you've got to be converted. You've got to be born again. You must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I say this, from the moment that I came to know Christ that Friday night, September 4th, 1964, this fall, 50 years ago, from that moment on, I always had a sense of the presence of God. Did I run away from God at times? Sure. Did I commit sins after that? Of course. Did I have my downs? Of course. I had my ups and my downs. But I always had that sense of the presence of God. The problem with America is that millions of people have never been born again. But they've gone through some kind of machine. And you see, here's where I have far more in common with John and Charles Wesley than I have with a lot of modern people who say they're Calvinistic. Because John and Charles Wesley understood something. Wesley, John Wesley, came as a missionary to America and didn't know Christ. Do you know that? And he's traveling, he notices these Moravians who weren't afraid, and he was terrified of a storm at sea. And what happened is, he was in a small group, like a small group study, like a discipleship group, we might call it. They had a nice name. I don't find it particularly useful, but hey, I think it's great. The Holy Club. I mean, a Holy Club kind of, who do those people think they are? But they were sitting there, just a group of guys, and they were reading from other people's writings. And they happened to be reading out of the introduction to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And Wesley said that he felt this strange warmth within his heart. He knew at that moment that Christ died for him. Wesley was converted, and he went from being a perfectionistic kind of uptight guy to being a man who was willing to go anywhere and speak to anybody at any time about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to leave the parish church and to go out into the fields and preach to laborers. And God used Wesley in a very powerful way, along with George Whitefield. You see, the problem with America is unsaved Christians. Say, unsaved Christians? What do you mean? I mean people who are part of churches but have never experienced the power of God. And so, as I come to the life of David, I'm struck that King Saul lost his anointing. He lost his anointing. He lost his anointing. You know, your anointing has nothing to do whether you're saved or lost. Your anointing is an equipping to do a particular task for God. Your salvation has to do with ceasing to trust in yourself and your good deeds and to trust in Christ, His good deeds, and His bloody death on the cross for you. Saul lost his anointing. Was Saul a believer or not? I don't know. I got to say, I don't have the answer to every question that I get when I read the Bible. Will I see Saul in heaven? I kind of think I will, but I'm not sure. I know I'm going to see David in heaven, though David was in some ways a worse man than Saul. Saul never went out and murdered another man because he was trying to cover up for adultery. So far as I know, Saul never committed adultery. He did have the priest of God killed, but he never went out and committed adultery and then personally covered up by murder. But David was a man who came to love God. A strange situation. So Saul lost his anointing that day. What does it mean to lose an anointing? I'm going to tell you something, and why do you always go meddling with this stuff? I used to really appreciate Pat Robertson. I even got interviewed by the 700 Club many years ago and attended the 700 Club. But when Pat Robertson decided to run for President of the United States in 1988, he lost his anointing. When you decide to do something that God hadn't called you to do, you're going to look like a fool. He had a powerful ministry. Many people came to Christ as a result of Pat Robertson's ministry. Do I agree with everything with Pat Robertson? Of course not. He was the son of a U.S. senator. He graduated from Yale. He was an attorney. And he was a Southern Baptist. Did you know all that about Pat Robertson? His daddy was U.S. senator. He graduated from Yale. He's ordained Southern Baptist minister. But you know, ever since he got in those debates in 88, and there he is, and I watched him in a debate. It was George Herbert Walker Bush was in it, and there were other people, and there was Pat Robertson. He looked like a crazy old man. I just thought, wow, what's wrong with it? And that's a warning to me, and it's a warning to you. You can be nuts and still go to heaven. You can be kooky and still go to heaven. You can lose your anointing and still go to heaven. Because if you've ever been born again, God will stick with you through thick and thin. He'll never leave you or forsake you, but you can lose your anointing. So here went the world's choice of a leader, King Saul. He was a head taller than anybody else. You don't want to lead troops in battle that way, but he did. Handsome, pragmatic, winsome, and then he lost the anointing. He lost the anointing. And listen to what's said here. Listen to this. As we turn over to the end of chapter 16, we discover something. Here it is, verse 14, right on that same page, 329 across the page. 1 Samuel 16:14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." I don't know what our psychiatrist and psychologist would diagnose him as having if we were to read these symptoms out. But you know what it was due to? Was losing his anointing. And then trying to hold on to a position that he no longer had divine blessing for. And he held on to it and he held on to it and he held on to it. Have you ever thought about that in your own life? Is there something in your life or my life that I'm holding on to and God says, move on? Let it go. Let it go. Maybe you're trying to hold on to a house and you're in danger of bankruptcy. Maybe you need to let it go. Maybe you're trying to hold on to a job by anything you can do, or a company that's losing money, losing money, losing money. Sometimes it's time to just step away. Or relationships. Wow. Churches. One of the blessings of being a student and a preacher, because I was licensed to preach in 1965, one of the blessings of being a student and preaching all over the place when you're a student is you got to preach in a lot of small churches. And so there were dozens of churches within less than an hour's drive from where I finished college in the northern part of South Carolina. And I remember I preached one service in this church, and then I went and preached another service in another church. It was like 15-minute drive away. And I thought, why don't they just combine? They might be a viable church if they combined. Do you know the reason? Anybody got a guess? Bobby, you ought to know. The cemeteries. They couldn't let go because of the cemeteries. We can't give up Grandma and Grandpa. And so they had two dying churches, 15 minutes apart. Probably many people drove past the one church to go to the other church. People hold on to things. You know, there's time to shut the doors of a church. And when you try to hold a church open, when God doesn't want it open, you end up being like King Saul. And then you get all mad and frustrated because things aren't going right and people won't do right. And you try to strong arm your own kids to say, you need to come here. You need to be loyal. I was loyal. And the children find nothing there, so they end up in some worldly place or in a cult or something. You know, institutions are temporary, and that includes local churches, local ministries. It's time to close some ministries, all of those things. Here's King Saul. He had been king. He lost his anointing. It was time to give it up and walk away. And what happens? 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. He became very paranoid, very paranoid, very full of fear. He was afraid of everything. He became intensely jealous. He became deeply brooding. He couldn't let go of anything. And he no longer heard from God. He no longer had a sense of the presence of God. I want to tell you this. I pray to God that He will always do for me what He has done for me in the past. There are times I've hardened my heart. There are times I've said to God, I don't want to hear this right now. And what happens? There begins to be that sense of withdrawal and not hearing from God. At this point, when I'm preaching to you right now, I would give up absolutely everything, including my own wife, on our 46th wedding anniversary, to keep hearing God. Because God's presence is the most important thing in the world. And God's presence can withdraw from us when we harden our hearts and we begin to say, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going down that road. I'll tell you something about going down the road God wants you to go down. You're going to go one way or the other, even if it's Will Ed Hickson or Graham Cramer having those guys carry you. You're going down that road. You may as well do it with joy. You may as well do it with submission. I just think what could have happened if King Saul had said, okay, Lord, who do you want to replace me? I will help that person be the best king he can possibly be. Wow. But he didn't do that, did he? And so for years he hung on to it, and he became increasingly bitter and increasingly nuts as he tried to hold on to something that God wanted him to let go of. I want you to know this. The moment that God tells me it's time for you to quit being the pastor of grace, I will quit. God hadn't told me that yet. I don't anticipate his telling me that anytime soon. Even though I am less than 3 years from the point of mandatory having to submit myself to an annual vote. But the moment that I know that God wants me to walk away is the moment I need to walk away. When I try to hold on to what God hasn't called me to hold on to, I'm only going to hurt you, hurt my family, and hurt myself. So what happens when this spirit comes on Saul? He even tried to kill his own son at a point. He threw a spear at his firstborn son, Jonathan, in hellish, wicked rage. But what happens? Look at the same chapter, chapter 16, the first part of it. What happens? God directs the prophet Samuel. Now that Saul has lost his anointing, now that God has withdrawn the blessing from the life of Saul, God directs Samuel to go to a place and to anoint the new king. And so he does. Verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" So he does all this. And here's what happens. And he begins to bless the family of Jesse. Verse 6, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not look as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance," King Saul, "but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called him Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, Lord, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." Now he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Striking thing. I want you to think about a couple of things before we take communion. I want you to realize that God's choice for the leader was the absolute last choice of other people. He was a little boy who was a shepherd boy. He had seven big brothers, and they didn't particularly like him. How do you know that? Turn over to page 331, 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David has gone down to fight Goliath, in chapter 17, verse 28, his older brother. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why'd you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Now, is there not a cause?" I want to close with this thought to you. Maybe you're here today and you're very insignificant. You've always kind of been treated like the kid brother. Imagine having seven big brothers. I mean, this guy knew what it was to be the kid brother. And you know, the big brothers, they kind of feel like a parent to you, and they kind of put you in your place, and they judge your heart. You know, by the way, when people judge other people's hearts, it's always they're projecting their own hearts onto the people that they're judging. And so he said, "I know your pride. You just came down here because you wanted to see some blood. Just like those people who rubberneck when they go past a wreck on Jackson Street, in this corner particularly, because the state has refused overtures constantly to get a stoplight. Great place to rubberneck. There always wrecks out there. Anyhow, rubbernecking. You came down here to look and see the battle. I know you. You're just full of pride, you stupid little kid. And who did you leave those few sheep with? You got the picture? He's a little kid. He's a little kid. And he's a nobody. And he's forgotten. And let me just say this to you. If you're here today, I've talked about Saul. I've talked about holding on when God wants you to let go. But I want you to understand something else. Maybe you're here today and you just think you're a nobody. You're a nobody. I'm no use to God. Maybe you're sitting here and you are, and he was looking me right in the eyes, Nolan. Maybe you're Nolan's age and you're thinking, man, I'm the little brother. But Nolan, God has a plan for your life. Did you know that? And it's a good plan. And there are people here who would just be amazed if they knew what God has in store for you and what God wants to do through you. Do you believe that, Nolan? Amen. Amen. And God's Word creates faith and a reality within people when we hear it and believe it. So here you are today. Maybe you're many years older, decades older than Nolan, and you've always been obscure. But what was David doing? You know what David was doing when he was keeping those sheep? David sometimes was probably afraid. And what do you do when you're afraid? You ever walk into a dark building? I've been in this building sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't flip on a light. I forgot something and I need it. Why at 2 in the morning? It's just the way my life happens sometimes. You know what I do when I come in the building? I whistle. Sometimes I sing. And I can imagine that little shepherd boy. He was learning something about how people are and how to lead people. Because shepherds have to provide for all the needs of their sheep, and there's a loyalty. And he would make up songs and he would sing to the Lord. And I want you to understand that you may be right now in your obscure place, in a place of profound preparation. You say, well, Bob, the decades have come and gone. I'm an old person. Do you ever think about another shepherd by the name of Moses? For 40 years, he shepherded the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. Imagine, he would have been a great candidate for a cemetery lot salesman. You know, hey, Moses, have we got a deal for you? Look at this artist's sketch. It's a cow pasture now. But look at this artist's sketch of this beautiful cemetery that we're creating. And he's 80 years old. And that's when God called him. 80 years of Moses' life had been preparation to be a shepherd of God's people. David's life was obscure. What's God's plan for your life? I want to close with this thought. There was another boy who grew up who's called the great shepherd of the sheep. And he was obscure. In fact, Scripture says that he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. David was the king over God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of all nations, and He invites you to come to know Him. He died for your sins. You know, that's the amazing thing. David, the shepherd boy, never had to lay down his life for the sheep. He killed bears, and he killed mountain lions. He never had to die for his sheep. But the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, He loves you, and He died on the cross that you, His sheep, might be with Him forever. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the life of David, an obscure boy who was teased and mocked and ridiculed, the youngest of 8 sons, Lord, as we think about contrast with a striking, big, handsome man, a man's man, King Saul, but who thought for himself and rejected Scripture. Lord, as we contrast 2 people, one humble who delighted to worship God, one hard-hearted in his own ways, Lord, we pray we'd be like David. But we thank You, Lord, as we come to take communion, that there is one greater than David, the great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant has satisfied for all our sins. We thank you that we can say we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Lord, would you bless us? And if anyone here today does not know you, that today would be the day, not simply when we have an anointing, but Lord, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, truly are converted, are born again. For Jesus' sake, amen.